So, the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. Let's read. I've got 6 pages worth of what I thought were the most important passages for us to try to look at tonight. We probably won't get to all of them, but we'll do as much as we can. Let's read there at the top, chapter 1. I've got verse 1, verse 3 through 9, and verse 12 through 15. And it basically gives us a snapshot into a lot of what we're going to talk about tonight. So I'll read that and then pray. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. So remember, Daniel is one of the exiles. He's one of the Babylonian exiles. Of course, he's a Jewish man, but he was taken into exile. So verse 3 says this about him. Ultimately, it says, the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel. So verse 4 says, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among them were Daniel, he called Belshazzar, Hananiah, he called Shadrach, Mishael, he called Meshach, and Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Eventually they go on in verse 12 to say, let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight. The God of grace and favor and compassion. The God who is sovereign over all and who is in all and through all. And we come before you as men and women who have fallen short of your glory and your standard, and we confess that even in this moment. And we come to you tonight in the name of your Son, Jesus, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, and our only hope before you. And Lord, we rest in our position, and we pray that you would grow us progressively to be conformed to the image of your Son. And God, we thank you for the example of the prophet Daniel and the exemplary life that he lived, even from his teenage years. And Lord, we pray that we too might live exemplary lives in this world, in a place like he did, Babylon, similarly to the country and the culture that we live in now. And so, Lord, teach us what it means to live faithfully, to live fruitfully, to obey you, to serve you, and to glorify you even in difficult circumstances, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, at this point, the passage that we just read related to Daniel, he was a teenager. You're a teenager too, aren't you? You're not a teenager anymore, are you? Are you 19 or 20? 19. I think Daniel was probably about 15 when all of this was happening. In our culture, things for teenagers are kind of dumbed down, aren't they? All teenagers are going to behave this way. They're going to behave that way. It's just the loose years. They're going to... And Daniel is a striking contrast to that. Daniel is the example of a teenager who walked faithfully with God, who loved God and who obeyed him even in the midst of difficulties. And you see, education-wise, he was studious. All of this because of God's grace. He was wise, so much so that the king of Babylon, when he was looking for youths to bring into his kingdom and in his palace and in his administration, he chose Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And even when put in a situation of potential compromise related to food, Daniel decided to go on the Daniel diet plan, where he only ate vegetables. And God blessed him even in that. And so the picture of Daniel's life, I think, is going to be an encouragement to you tonight. His name, Daniel. Why do you think I capitalized the E-L and am now even put in a box over it? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, just God. So, or the Lord. So, we talked about what El means in Spanish. in Hebrew, it means the Lord. So, Daniel's name actually means, and this is your first blank, the Lord is my judge, or God is my judge. So, that's the first blank there. God is my judge. Now, step back for a minute and think about how freeing that truth is that his name embodies. And it's freeing for us once we realize this. God is my judge. How is that freeing? Mm-hmm. Let's take one of those at a time. Both of those are great. It frees us from ourselves. We judge ourselves, don't we? We analyze our lives, or at least in some sense we should, but sometimes we can judge ourselves wrongly. We can evaluate ourselves wrongly. And we can be wrong about ourselves, and it's freeing to know that at the end of the day, God is our judge. And his judgments of us are perfect, his evaluations are pure, and now, if you don't know him and you don't love him, that could be scary. If you're living in deception and lies, that could be scary. But if you're in the open, you're in the light, that's a freeing thing. And ultimately, his opinion and his perspective is what matters most. So I think that's helpful, Katie. Second one, people make judgments of us too, don't they? I mean, I can remember back from childhood, people will make judgments of you. They could be right. Oftentimes, they're wrong. Think back with me. Can you go there to childhood? Were there any judgments that people made about you that weren't true, and yet there were people that tried to ram them in and make those to define you? Can you remember any of those that come to mind? I think it's freeing to know that God is my judge.
So illustrated this, because as he progressed in his messages, it more and more came clear, all I care about is how he feels about me.
That's right. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, maybe it's chapter 4, I don't remember off the top of my head, where he says, you know what, I think it's chapter 7, he says, I really don't even judge myself. He says that, because there were times when the Sanhedrin judged Paul. There were times when the Pharisees and scribes judged Paul. The Jews judged Paul. The Romans judged Paul. Even the church. And when I say judge, even said things about him that were not true. And so he was judged on 1,000 different levels. And you hear him say, Lane, I think this is helpful. You hear him say, my conscience is clear before God. Which is the main issue, right? Is your conscience clear before God? And in that sense, it doesn't matter what people think about you. Now, why is this specifically and particularly relevant to a man like Daniel? You see in this book that Nebuchadnezzar has opinions of him at times. Nebuchadnezzar's son, who is on the throne of Babylon after him. The leaders of the Medes, the Persians. There are groups of people that come up and attack Daniel. That's why he eventually ends up in the lion's den. So all of these things in Daniel's life swarming. Even in chapter 10, which I look forward to getting to here in a minute, you see spiritual warfare occurring in Daniel's life in realms that you and I tend not to think about. It talks about angels over certain parts of the world, angels over Greece that are being attacked and in combat with God's angels and demons, and that being a reflection of what's happening on the earth. And so Daniel goes through a lot of different things, and I think the beautiful picture is that God is his judge. And Daniel was a man who was above reproach, who was exemplary, and you'll see that all throughout the letter or the book. Number two, the time period that we're dealing with is the late 6th century, so about 535 B.C., and of course he was in exile. Number three, the historical setting, Daniel had been deported to Babylon. And he served in three different kingdoms eventually because the Babylonians are in power, and then the Medes or Media, and then the Persians, Persia. And in the midst of all of those different kingdoms, he finds himself in a position of leadership and authority because of God's calling. Daniel is a prophet, of course, but he's also a politician. And so, you know, some people say all politicians are evil, all politicians are corrupt. Well, that's not true. There can be godly, Christ-exalting, wise, mature, convictional, loving, and righteous people in politics. And I think Daniel is a perfect example of that. You know, some people think that only missionaries or pastors or something else can be spiritual and godly. Daniel shows us that even somebody in leadership in government can be godly and can stand for him. So number four, Daniel in the Old Testament is written in both Hebrew and Aramaic. So most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the language, but some parts were written in Aramaic, and Daniel is one of those books that contains some of that. Number five, in this book you see clearly that God is sovereign over all kings and all history. That's the blank. He's sovereign over all kings and all history. That even though Nebuchadnezzar was over Babylon, he was not over the universe. God was. The same is true for the Mede king and the Persian king. And the same is true today. God is sovereign over all the rulers of this earth. And he's sovereign over everything that happens on this earth. And so we can trust in him and rest in him. Number six, the overall structure. First, you've got the personal history of Daniel and the court stories, chapter 1-6, a lot of his own personal life. Most people are familiar, or a lot of people are familiar with those stories. But letter B, the second half, chapter 7 through 12, is his prophetic ministry, where you see apocalyptic visions and other things like that. And we'll look at both sections tonight. Then number seven, Daniel's prophecy covers time from captivity of Jerusalem, even to eventually Christ's return. That's the blank there. Christ's return to earth to judge the nations and establish his kingdom. So as one of the prophets, Daniel is talking about his time while Jerusalem and the Israelites are in captivity, but he points forward to Christ's return. And so you see even messianic promises and how those will be fulfilled in this book in particular. Okay? So that's like a big picture shot of the book of Daniel. Before we go further and look at some of these texts, let's go back to this concept of God is my judge. God is my judge. What can we do when things are said about us, evaluations are made about us? What should we do when that happens to us? Whether those are true or false, what is the proper response to judgments of people in our lives? What do you think would be the ideal proper response? Okay, all right. So especially in those instances where somebody is saying something that you know is not true. Okay.
I was going to say, is it something that is true about you or not?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep. Okay.
Well, so let's talk about one and then the other. So Katie is speaking in reference to things that are said about you that maybe aren't true. Katie, I don't know, what could somebody say about you that wouldn't be true? Yeah. Yeah, I'm trying to think of a really mean one we could come up with. Let's see. I'll put Brenda on the spot. I'll put Terry. It's Terry. Terry's just a liar. He always lies. He just wants control.
He's embezzling.
Yeah. He's an embezzler. Okay. So, I know Terry well. None of those things are true. But someone could make that accusation against him. Why might someone say something like that about Terry Southern? Why might somebody do that? Okay, and that those things could go together. To tear him down, maybe they're angry at him, they're upset at him, they don't like him for some reason. And then if by tearing him down, they can, you know, be in the position he has or get what he's got or attention can be placed on them, then it could build them up. That could be one reason why somebody, and those things happen, right? Why might someone say something like that against about Terry? What are some other reasons they might do that? Okay. So maybe there's something that they have, that he has that they want, and if they can put him aside, they can have that role. What's that? Yeah, right. So, and I think that could be like even, like Terry's a controlling man. Well, somebody could say that about him because they want to be in control. And they could say that in order to control other people's minds. Which brings me to another thing. People can say things that aren't true about someone. Well, I'll let you say. For what other reasons?
Just flat out to hurt them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Anger. Right. Yeah. Sinful anger, vindictiveness to get back at people.
Maybe they know Terry is a professing Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And they have an anger towards God in that mm-hmm. way of, see, look, all these Christians claim to be so
mm-hmm.
high-minded and look, Terry's
mm-hmm. That's a good point. They can dishonor God, they can dishonor Christ if they think they can dishonor Terry. That's, yeah. And even on a spiritual level, maybe there's some things going on like that. Somebody could say something about someone that they heard from somebody else. And they might even think that person is reputable and what they say is valuable. So they might, well, I think Terry's a liar because somebody told them that Terry was a liar. But that person could have been saying what's true or they could have been saying something that's false. But just because of who they were, people had a tendency to believe them. Now, what should you do in a situation like that? Let's say if someone's making accusations against you. And even going into what Trisha's saying, you know, is it true or is it false? How should we respond to that?
If you're a believer,
mm-hmm.
Okay, first of all, I want him to be aware.
Yeah.
And second of all, lovingly bring him back into repentance if mm-hmm. it's true.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay. So, if it's about someone else, you know, is it true? And how do I find that out? Can I go to them and ask them about it? And then if they say that it's not true, can I go to the other person and say, well, why did you say that if it's not true? And so I think if it's against somebody, what about if it's against you? What is the proper response? And you're saying you should go to them, the person who sins against you?
Yeah.
All right. Is there a step to take before you go to them? What do you mean?
In the New Testament, it says, turn the other cheek.
Okay.
That's all it says, you know, to get forgiveness, you have to forgive somebody.
Okay. So in terms of a personal ethic, if someone lies about you and says something that's not true, if it's just against you personally, just turn the other cheek. Even if it's not true, that...
Introspection.
Okay. So introspection. So before you even go to them, all right, is what they're saying right? So I want to examine my own heart, examine my own life, and ask God, is what they're saying true before I go to them? And maybe even before I even turn the other cheek, that vertical and internal. And then if there's something wrong, then I need to repent and I need to confess that before God, because he's my judge ultimately. And the judgments of human beings should just draw me to him. If I go to him and I haven't done anything wrong and my conscience is clear before him, then what? Well, maybe turn the other cheek. There's other responses. What else might you do?
Go. I went through something like this probably about 5 years ago where things were said about me personally that were untrue. A whole group of people that I had been fairly close to believed the untruths. Well, this person told me, so I went about 5 or 6 people deep and finally got to somebody and said, oh, well, I don't remember who told me that. And I was pretty sure this was one of the two people that started it. And at that point, there wasn't really, you know, I could have argued with them and explained, but I didn't feel that it would have been very successful.
So.
What the truth is, and I know that God knows what the truth is, so I still see some of those people sometimes cordial and that kind of thing.
I think that's a good example of those, because that happens sometimes, situations where even if you trace it down to the root and this person is still going to believe it, still going to say it, it's freeing at the end of that just to say, God is my judge, you know, he knows ultimately. And the real issue for all of us is, what does God think about the situation, me, everything involved? And I think you learn and see a lot of that in the book of Daniel. So, Jeff, I think that's insightful, what you've said. Okay, let's look at a few passages. Any other questions or thoughts about that before we look at chapter 2? Okay, at the bottom of the page, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. This is the king of Babylon. He had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So now you're going to see a glimpse into Daniel's prophetic ministry where he interprets dreams. But it's not really Daniel, because what you learn is that it's God enabling and empowering Daniel. So look at verse 6 there, the next verse. Nebuchadnezzar goes to the people of his time, and he says, if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation. So he goes to the magicians and the different, you know, spiritual people of his day, and here's how they respond. Verse 11. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Circle that part. So the Babylonian advisors, counselors, spiritual gurus, all of that. Their perspective on the gods, they were polytheistic, was that they don't dwell with flesh. Okay, verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and he became furious, very furious, and he commanded all the wise men of Babylon to be destroyed. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied, with prudence and discretion. Circle those two words, prudence and discretion. This is what marked Daniel's life. He was prudent, discreet. He responded to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. Fast forward to verse 16. And Daniel went in and he requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this mystery. What does that mean? Circle that part. To seek mercy from the God of heaven. What is a way to summarize that? What was Daniel asking them to do for him? Pray for him. Because Daniel knew where the answer alone could come from. And he went and asked his friends to pray for him. This is really healthy. We need, and God uses the prayers of his people, prayers of intercession here. And so Daniel does that. So that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel's not testing God. He's doing this in response to a real situation where there's danger. Verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So revealed, circle that word. Daniel didn't figure out the dream. He didn't use his own cognitive abilities and expertise. God revealed it to him in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So he responds to that revelation with praise, with worship. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Daniel was a wise man, wasn't he, Adela? Daniel was a wise man. Where did he get his wisdom, according to his own thoughts? From the God of wisdom. Where did Daniel get his spiritual power? From the God who has all power. And he knew that. That's why he's praising God. Verse 21, God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and he sets up kings. God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So who is behind, ultimately, according to these verses, the presidential election in the United States recently? Who was behind it? God was. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily, so I'm not making a political statement here, just because God puts someone in office doesn't mean that's good. It could have meant that. I don't want to debate that right now. It could have meant that, but it doesn't have to. The point is this: God allowed even Hitler to be in office. He put Obama. He put Trump. He put the Bushes. He put Carter. I mean, he put everyone. And he puts Nebuchadnezzar. And that could be a good purpose or one that brings about the destruction of that place. But ultimately, isn't it good to know that God is sovereign over all of that? Why is that so good to know that he puts rulers in authority? Yeah. Right. 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 Mm-hmm. Right.
I've heard you say before, God's got this thing right.
Yes, he does. So some people, even after elections, are like, that election was rigged. Well, yeah, it kind of was, by God. You know, but even behind the manipulation and the evil and the lies of people that can do this or that, ultimately God is sovereign. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He changes the times and seasons. Well, I thought that was the what all was going on with different things within the creation. Yeah, but he's behind all of it. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge and understanding. Verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He reveals deep and hidden things. And he knows what, page 2 there on the back, he knows what's in the darkness. There's never a time where God doesn't know. There's times when we don't know what's going on in the darkness, but there's never a time. And the light dwells with him. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. You have made known to who the king's matter? Us. Remember, they prayed for him, and so they're all celebrating in some way. Okay, verse 27, Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. By the way, if you're ever tempted to go to astrologers and magicians, don't do that. They have no power, and even if it is, it's demonic and deceptive. Don't go to them. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. That is the future. Verse 30. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king. Daniel right there is saying, I don't have any wisdom. And any wisdom that I have has come from God. I think that's a picture of humility. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven, so now he's giving him the dream. Here's what it means. You can go back and read it, the details of it. He says, here's what the dream means. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So just circle that right there, forever. It shall stand forever. And what is the forever a reference to? What will stand forever? The kingdom. And so in this dream, you can go back and read it, all right, in chapter 2. There's different kingdoms that will rule at different times historically. The Babylonians, the Medes, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And the book of Daniel, 500 years before the Romans even come on the scene, prophesies, tells the future that that's going to happen. But with that, he says, there's going to be a kingdom that eventually comes that supersedes all other kingdoms. In fact, this kingdom will last forever. Which, of course, is a reference to what? What kingdom is that a reference to? What kingdom will last forever? Yeah, it's the kingdom of God.
Which is very interesting when Jesus pronounced mm-hmm. the kingdom of heaven as a hand.
That's right. That's right. Tie all this into where we are in the Gospel of Luke. This is why what Luke is writing is so profound and what Jesus is saying. When he tells them the kingdom of God is at hand, it's in the midst of you. He's in the midst of you because you're looking at him. I'm the king that Daniel prophesied about, and I am establishing, inaugurating this kingdom is going to last forever. And this kingdom supersedes all kingdoms. And so, is it okay to appreciate our earthly kingdoms? Sure, it depends on if it's a good one. But don't ever let your earthly kingdom supersede the kingdom of God. In your heart and in your emphasis and in your exaltation. It's the kingdom of God that will last forever. So, verse 46, he says, then King Nebuchadnezzar, here's how he responded to these revelations from God. He fell on his face and he paid homage to Daniel and he commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods. Circle that part. Your God, big G, singular, the one true God, monotheism, is the God of all gods, little g gods. I mean, there are little g gods, but he's the God of all gods and the Lord of kings. And he's the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the kings gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Now, a couple of thoughts stepping back from this. When Daniel was 15 years old, even before this happened. Was he wise? Was he a wise, knowledgeable, learned, astute young man? Was he?
Says he was.
Says he was. Yeah.
One thing that struck me,
mm-hmm.
someone had instructed him in the ways of God.
Yeah.
So he had, because he spoke about the God of our fathers.
Yeah.
So there was someone behind the scenes.
That's good.
Instructing Daniel.
Yep. Daniel's mom and dad, leaders at that time. He was a man, a teenager, who knew God and loved God and wanted to obey God and who cared. And at this time, you know, even what we read in chapter 1, he was studying the Babylonian literature. He was studying secular, so to speak, books. And he could distinguish between what was true and what was not true. Where did he get such discernment to distinguish between truth and error? Well, God. I just think it's neat that everybody thought he was wise. He was wise, but it was God who gave him wisdom. Daniel recognized that, and now even Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that it is God who gave him everything that he had. And so, okay, before we go to chapter 3, because I want to mix it up some, before we go to chapter 3, here's a big picture of the book of Daniel, just to see it from another perspective.
The book of Daniel. The story said right after Babylon's first attack on Jerusalem, and they had plundered the city and its temple and taken away the Israelites into exile. Among them were four men from the royal family of David, Daniel, who's later named Belteshazzar, and his three friends, who you probably know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This book tells of their struggles to maintain hope in the land of their conquerors. The book's design seems pretty simple at first.
Greg tried. I wonder if they're stopping it up there.
He kept the dream. Angel, explain. He see four the ones and then there the bingle. Each realizing kingdom. The Wally beast. I deserve and pop. Lots and said both from Testament. One's horn. Image.
That was probably like satanic attack so that y'all wouldn't learn and hear the rest of that. You can actually watch the rest of it online at home if you want to. let's go to chapter 3 now. Gave you a little bit of it on that video. So chapter 3, I've got, and you'll remember it's the story of Daniel in the lion's den, okay? Before we read some of it, was there anything that was helpful just seeing it visually? Before it started cutting off. You know, it was helpful for me just when I first watched it. It broke down, right, that the first chapter is in Hebrew. The middle chapters were in Aramaic to make a point. And so we've talked about this a little bit in weeks past, that everything that you see in the Bible has significance and importance, even the way that language is used. I remember Adela asked me a question a few weeks ago, why, I forget what book, was it Lamentations? In Lamentations, before each section, there was, you know, a statement, every Hebrew letter. And the point of that was to show that in the book of Lamentations, each section begins with a certain letter in the Hebrew language. You can't always see that when you're reading in English, but know that there's a lot of literary layers to what you're reading that can't always be seen in the English. So let's think about chapter 3 together. So you can see there where we left off, chapter 3, verse 4. It's on page 2. You see it there. It says this, "And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace.'" So this is setting us up for the story of the fiery furnace. Okay, verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed, the people say, over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" They respond, verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us.'" Verse 17, circle that phrase there. "If this be so, our God is able to deliver us," that part, "able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us." Verse 17, "He's able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." I like that statement because there's some realism to it, isn't there? They say, here's the thing. We know that God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, he's still God, and we trust him. And so I think there's some truth to that too for us in this life, that God may not always make us look victorious, but in the end, because of the resurrection, we are victorious. And so their trust even superseded God working in ways that they might have thought that he should or could. Verse 19 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated." Verse 22, "Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' And he answered and said to them, 'But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods.'" Circle that phrase. The fourth one is like the son of the gods. So you have heard this before, thought about this before. Who is that in there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who is that one that appears as the son of the gods, walking in the fire with them? Yeah, this is a reference to the Son of God, which he's a present help for us in time of need, isn't he? He's always with us, whether we're in the fire or in the flood or on the mountaintop or in the valley. The Lord is with his people. Even when they are treated unjustly and unrighteously, he is with them. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognize, if he delivers us, he delivers us. He has a purpose for us living through the fire. If we die in the fire, he's still God. We still trust him, no matter what. Now, here's the thing. If they would have died in the fire, what would the Babylonians have thought? What might the Babylonians have thought if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego actually died in the fire? Yeah. Well, see, they should have worshipped the statue of Nebuchadnezzar from the beginning. And our God is the greatest of all, and our king is higher than all kings, and that's why they died. Now, if God would have allowed them to die, would that have been true? Would their evaluation, would their judgment of the circumstance have been true? No. Sometimes does it appear in this life that God's true people fail? Can you give some examples where in the heat of the moment it appeared as though false gods won, Satan won?
The most supreme one was Calvary.
Sure, sure.
The ultimate.
Yeah.
The satanic realm, you can almost imagine it, was celebrating.
Right. Right,
no.
Right. So the satanic realm, and the same satanic realm, which I'm about to show you, that was behind Babylon and this kind of evil, is the same satanic realm that was behind the crucifixion of Christ. That's the ultimate example, that sometimes it can appear as though even the Son of God lost, when in reality he was victorious. Because whether the Lord delivers in that moment or he raises us from the dead, it's still the same. If you have an eternal perspective, if you live for a greater kingdom. If you live for the kingdom of Babylon, then you lose. But we live for a greater kingdom. All right? It's just important to think about this, because the ultimate goal in this life is not to appear victorious before people. It's not the ultimate goal, and I'm being really careful with my language. The ultimate goal is to love and obey God, no matter the outcome.
That's like the, what is the guy's name, the end of Spear?
Yeah, Jim Elliot?
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah.
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 It looked like he, you know, he failed.
Mm-hmm.
They killed him.
Yeah. Right. Looked like their mission had been thwarted. It looked like their families fell apart. The wives were left without husbands. Children were left without fathers. I mean, the story back home, these great missionaries who left everything, they're dead now. But here's what ultimately matters, right? The Lord God is my judge. And it might appear, you know, is the reason why they died by the tip of the spear because they were sinning. No. It's because God, who rules over all, was bringing them home, which is actually a promotion and is actually true victory. I think it's good to think about these things because just because the outcome temporarily might appear to be a loss, if you know the God who rules and reigns and who is victorious over all, you're always going to be delivered. He always delivers his people. In this case, he actually does it in reality at that time. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the firing furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most God, come out and come here, because he saw that they had not been hurt. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And in this case, verse 27, the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him. He set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, he says, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And that happened then because God had a purpose for them being in leadership in Babylon, and in the same way that he has purposes and plans today.
You know, that's one of those times we can't read scripture really in a linear fashion.
Hmm.
Mm-hmm. That time had gone by.
Right.
Where what he had declared before.
Yeah.
It really wasn't real.
It's a good point. And it's because the unconverted secular mind is impressed by miracles, but it doesn't mean it's changed the heart. And I think you see a glimpse of that. And even the Babylonians themselves were impressed to some degree. But later on, they turn against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel and other Israelites. So even that can fluctuate. Somebody can be popular one day and then everybody's ready to kill them the next day. So now we have 10 more minutes and I want to go to chapter 10 because how do we finish all of this? But I think understanding chapter 10 is so unique and a lot of people haven't thought about it before. In fact, if I said Daniel chapter 10, how many of you know what's in Daniel chapter 10? Okay, here's why it's important. So before we even read it, I want to... there's two planes of reality. I'm going to use green since Greg got me all these colored markers. And the green represents, let's say, earth, because that's grass. Okay? And down on earth, all right, there's a man named Daniel. And down on earth, there are kings and queens and wars and conflicts and, you know, I'm sure divorce and homes being broken and kingdoms being divided and rising and falling and God's people are living in the midst of it. What you see in chapter 10, and don't miss this, okay? that the things that are happening on this plane, in, you could use this term maybe, this realm, are a reflection of what's happening in the heavenlies. Now, this is going to be, especially if you've never thought about this before, and I want to encourage you to think about it biblically and in no other way. There are things that are going on in the heavenlies. We're about to read about it. There are demons, okay, which are fallen angels. And in this story, there are demons, or a demon, who is over Greece, who has dominion over Greece and what's happening in that country at that time. You've heard some people call it territorial spirit. Okay? There are also demons, or a demon, over Persia. So there are spiritual beings in the heavenlies that are ruling over certain places on the earth. And the reason why there's corruption and war and conflict and dissension is because there are spiritual battles that are happening that you can't even see. I mean, even if you had thick glasses, you would not be able to see. Even if you had solar glasses like they gave you a few weeks ago, with this solar, you couldn't see it. But it's happening. You'll notice also there's an angel. It's an angel of God. And by the way, the angel of God is more powerful than the evil angels even. And we meet him in this story. His name is Michael. Not to be confused with Michael Holt, though he is quite angelic himself. Okay? You've got Michael, who is an angel, who is fighting. And this is better than McGregor and whoever that was that was fighting the other night that everybody wanted to watch. Like millions of people, all over, oh, we want to see those guys fight. This is a spiritual battle that's happening in the heavenly realms that is going on. This is so neat. We're going to read it. You might think I'm making this up. I'm not. Daniel, he prays, meaning he talks to God, who, by the way, remembers above all of this. Maybe you could even call it another realm. So God is above all of this. And Daniel's talking to him. And God is releasing angels and doing spiritual warfare. That's really what this is. Spiritual warfare. And yes, there are wars that are going on earth, but they're reflections of wars that are going on in the heavenlies. And God is fighting the battle, even through angels. He's the ultimate warrior king, on behalf of Daniel, who's praying for 21 days, 3 weeks, and fasting. Yeah. Right. Now, this is Christ Fellowship's facility that they're meeting in right now. And there is someone in there right now who, I'm just kidding. But no, literally, I mean, think about this. Sinful conflict within the church is not just human beings like, oh, you said this, I think this, I'm going to, you. God is my judge ultimately. And how about this? There's spiritual warfare going on. And you better be sure that you're aligned with the right team, with the right soldiers. And that prayer, this is what this should do to you. This should drive you to prayer, because you can do nothing about this. You can't do anything about this. Many of the conflicts in the home. What did Satan do in the beginning? He attacked the family. He went to Eve first. He attacked Eve. And he attacked Adam. And he attacked their home and their marriage. He wanted them to fight. You did this, Eve. No, you did this, Adam. No, the serpent did this. This is what was behind the false accusations against you, Jeff. This is what's behind every church split that happens in some way. This is what's behind every divorce, It's just, this is it. And most people don't even realize it.
You know, but Daniel's character was established first. As he went in, then he went into his intercessory prayer before God.
It's a good observation. Yeah. And by the way, earlier, remember, this is how they set Daniel up. They couldn't find anything with real substance, and so they said, hey, we know he's going to pray. So, king, make it to where if anybody prays to somebody who's not you, they get thrown in the lion's den. And that's what happens. And when he gets thrown in the lion's den, it looks like he's losing. And the only way they could really get him, there was nothing that could carry weight, so they just, if he prays. But yeah, his character is formed and fashioned. And look what he does in the face of all of these issues. Now, by this time, chapter 10, he's an older man. And he knows the most important thing is talking to God. Not strategizing, not figuring out this or that, it's talking to God. Not talking to this person or that person. Not even that. That's why we go back to what do you do even when somebody falsely accuses you. The first thing you should do is talk to God before you talk to anybody else. So let's read it, okay? All right, and then we'll be finished. We got 3 minutes to read it. I just gave you some verses. You could read the whole chapter. But verse 1 through 3, look. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so now we've moved from Babylon to the Medes to now the Persians, the king of Persia, Cyrus, a word was revealed to Daniel. It was revealed to Daniel. You can't know about this apart from revelation. Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. Circle that. It was a great conflict. That's what he's about to see, a conflict. But it's not like an earthly conflict. Now, by the way, just stop for a minute. Suppose the United States goes to war against North Korea. Do you think it's just Americans versus North Koreans? No. Now, I'm not even going to say this, but could there be a demon over the territory of the United States? Possible. Could there be a demon over the territory who has authority over Gadsden? Maybe. Maybe that's why so many of the tragic and horrific things have happened in Gadsden. Let's keep going. So... And so Daniel, it says, and he understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision. Verse 2, in those days, it says, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. Just right above 3 weeks, right, 21. That's 21 days. He was mourning because of what he saw. God. And he ate no delicacies. He was fasting. By the way, fasting and praying. This ought to be. Now, if this is the only realm you live for, eat 10 meals a day, and only be concerned with what fills your belly. But if there is more, then there are proper times to say no and to focus on God and feast on Him. Feast on Him. And so Daniel's doing that. He ate no meat, drank no wine in his mouth, nor did he anoint himself at all for 3 weeks. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched him. A hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. When things like this are happening, you're not jumping up and doing cartwheels. Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Circle that. I mean, I'm about to show you some things, but Daniel, know that you're greatly loved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now, I have been sent to you. I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. Circle that one, fear not. You're dearly loved, greatly loved, and I don't want you to be afraid, Daniel. So some people, some people, when you start talking about this, they get really scared. If you know the one true God, you do not have to be scared about these things. If you don't know the one true God, you should be really scared. If you do, you don't have to be afraid. Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, that is through prayer, your words have been heard. I heard what you were praying, Daniel, and I have become because of your words. That's why I came. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That reference, you can circle it, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's a reference to the prince of the kingdom of Persia. The prince, maybe it's this, the archangel or the angel, the demon who was over Persia and that was behind everything that was going on in Persia physically, but this is happening spiritually. And this angel that comes to Daniel is telling him that. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, that is Michael the archangel, came to help me. Now, a lot of people think the angel that's referenced here is Gabriel. So Gabriel is coming to Daniel. All right, so here, get the picture. We might go a little bit over, that's fine. God is sending the angel Gabriel, or some angel. And he's being opposed by the demon of Persia. And that opposition was happening for days, but eventually Michael comes to assist, and then Gabriel comes to help Daniel here on earth. All right? Let's keep going. For I was left there with the kings of Persia. Verse 14. And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. And we'll skip ahead, verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. So you could be strong and have courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece. So there's another prince, another demon in the heavenly realm. Behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Another reference to Michael, the archangel. Okay, we'll stop there, but I just want you to see this, and by seeing it, I hope you grow in wisdom, in discernment, in understanding, and in spiritual insight, by the way, that only God can give. And if you understand this, you can live loved by God, without fear, with peace, no matter what's going on, because the Lord is with you. In the fire, in the flood, I mean war and conflict and dissension and all those things. And at the end of the day, he's your judge. And he's our Savior and our Lord. So let's pray. Father, we pray even tonight that you would teach us more about spiritual warfare and how to walk and live victoriously in the power of your Spirit. And so, Lord, even as you revealed things to Daniel, would you reveal and give us understanding of the revelation of your word by your Spirit tonight? And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk fearlessly and with deep and great peace and a love for you that supersedes our earthly circumstances as we rest in your love. And so God, tonight, would you search our hearts and show us if there's any unclean way in us? And Lord, if there's any spiritual warfare and demonic activity that's been waged against anybody in this room or within our faith family, I pray that even in this moment that you would deliver them and fight for them. Send angels. Lord, your Spirit, teach them to fight with your word, the sword of the Spirit. Teach them to pray at all times, to pray without ceasing. Lord, to bring others into their life who pray for them and with them. God, I pray that you would strengthen your people tonight. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who's being oppressed or maybe even possessed, God, I pray that you would free them in Jesus' name and help us to walk in the fullness of your strength and your power. Lord, make us like Daniel, men and women of prayer and dependence who feast on you above all and who are filled with thanksgiving and praise, and Lord, who fulfill your purpose for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.